As was mentioned already this morning, we're very thankful for everybody's presence. I count it an honor and a blessing to be able to attend with you this morning and worship with you, but I also count it a very grave responsibility to be your teacher this morning. I'm thankful for the invitation. Once I heard that Lyndon was supposed to speak, I'd probably have rather heard him than myself, but I'm more than happy to fill in. This morning, I would like to take my text from a very familiar part of the Word of God. And this morning, we will be talking about the Beatitudes. And this morning, I want to approach the Beatitudes in a way that, of course, I had never heard before. I ended up having a chapter study one evening on it. I had already taught on it a couple of times. And I read another particular commentator, and he broke down the verses in a way that I believe will be very helpful for us in our Christian life. This is probably one of the most important teachings that we have in the New Testament. As Jesus is going to begin his great teaching here, which go through the next couple of chapters, he gives us a glimpse of what we are going to be like before there was the church. He was going to give a glimpse of what the members of the kingdom would look like, how they would act, how their characterization would be, how they would be characterized. The Beatitudes we know and have studied many times, we understand that the blessedness there is an extreme, supreme blessedness. It is the happiest that we possibly can be, and even one defined it, how very happy, or how very happy a man is who achieves these things. And so what I would like to do, you know, many times we've heard these lessons, and sometimes somebody will take one particular verse itself and expound upon that verse, how we can become like that characterization, and then it will also talk about the things that we will reap, or the benefits of having that particular characterization. But really, none of these are in within themselves are one teaching by itself, because I don't know, if we jump forward here, anybody who can say that, well, I'm going to practice, or I'm going to be poor in spirit, but being meek, now I don't know about that. I don't know about that. So really, what we have here is we have the characterization of the Christian in his entirety, things that we need to be adding and checking ourselves daily. Just as Lyndon talked about in our prayer, a mirror. We are going to use this morning as a mirror. Are these the things, when I look into this particular word of part of the Word of God, are they the things that I see, the characterization of myself? Do they reflect me? And so first of all, I would like to read through the text this morning, and I would like to, as we do so, concentrate on what the citizen of the kingdom will be like, or the characters that he will exemplify in his life. So starting in the first verse there, and we'll go ahead and read through verse 12. He says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So first of all, who will be the citizens, and what will they look like? They will possess these certain qualities that we find in these passages. Depending on the maturity of the Christian, some will have all, and some will be working on them, and we should all, of course, be working to perfect those things. One who would be very a fledgling Christian would not be able to perfect all of these things yet in their life, but we should all, no matter where we find ourselves on the maturity scale, be working towards those things. I would also like to point out that, you know, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 11, where we find the attributes of the Christian, we understand that those are teachings that you stack one upon another, upon another, and upon another. You work on those daily to become this picture or a mold of a Christian. And I would like you to, this morning, look at these particular verses in the same way or apply them to ourselves today to see the beautiful picture that Christ portrays of one who is going to be a part of his kingdom. First of all, we have the characters that were included, and there are eight qualities found therein. First of all, we see that in verse 3 that we are to be poor in spirit, to have a humble opinion of ourselves, to realize that we are sinners, that we have no righteousness of ourselves or of our own, and we realize that we need God's mercy and grace for salvation. If we go over to Isaiah, the 57th chapter, in verse 15, he says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit." God dwells with us. Also, in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, in verse 1 and 2, he says there, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But this one will I look on him who is poor and is of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." To be poor in spirit. We also know from the third verse there that we are to mourn. And this mourning isn't of this earthly life, but it is one who would mourn or realizes his spiritual depravity and poverty. The example that we have, a great example we have, is David after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. If we read in Psalms, the 51st chapter, verses 3 through 4, he portrays there this mourning. He was contrite, completely sorry, and he knew he was wrong, and he had the correct spirit about himself to mourn. Note the relationship between the first two attributes. Unless you know that you are poor in spirit, you'll have a humble opinion in yourself, and you realize that you are nothing without God, there would be no reason to mourn. If you thought that you were okay, there would be no reason to be this mourning individual. So there are attributes here, or qualities here, that are intertwined. We are to be the meek, the gentle, the easily entreated, one who would rather suffer than to inflict injury. Not because we are weak. We know that Jesus was very meek, and he had the power to do any number of miracles, or even, if he so wished, to punish his enemies. But he was meek. Because he was humble, so should we be. Realizing that our own shortcomings and spiritual, we realize our own shortcomings and spiritual depravity without God. We have nothing without him. It says that we should be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. They search for the cure or for the remedy for which the things which they mourn, or the reason why they are poor in spirit. They seek that out. They know that they are spiritually in poverty, and they're looking for a cure for the mourning as a result of that poverty. How do we act in this whenever our physical man is hungry or thirsty, literally hungry or thirsty? When you're out on the trail or something, I know we hike quite a bit in California, and we'll be going through the hills, and whenever you realize, hey, I ran out of water and I'm thirsty, there's this urgency within you. We have to get to somewhere where there's water, because if there's not, we're gonna have some problems. We're gonna have some. Your body's gonna start failing, and this is the kind of righteousness, or how we should hunger and thirst for it. It is not a half-hearted effort or a casual attempt to find something that fits what we need, But we are searching for the thing that we need. We know that we are poor in spirit. I'll go over it again. And we're mourning for that. We are meek, but we have to thirst and hunger and find out the cure or the remedy for those problems. We are to be the merciful, one who shows compassion and loving kindness to those who are in misery, who possesses a forgiving spirit to those who sin against them. We have an excellent example in Jesus as he was crucified in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 34, and he hung on the cross there. He says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, another example, as he was being stoned in the middle of dying, in Acts 7th chapter, verse 6, he says, "Do not lay sin at their charge." This is the merciful type of attribute that we should show towards men. We are taught over and over that with what judgment we judge, we shall be judged. So we need to remember to have the forgiving spirit or the merciful spirit towards one another. And we know that the man who the unforgiving servant, rather, in Matthew the 18th chapter, who decided to go and, after receiving pardon from his Lord, he went and grabbed somebody up and he shook him and he expected something out of him instead of showing forgiveness like he was given, is a very good picture of how we ought to be. Just as we have been forgiven by Christ, we also should forgive each other and be merciful towards one another. We are to be the pure in heart, to have a singleness of heart, honest, with no hidden motives, no selfish interest, and true and open in all things. You know, there are those that we know that are really sneaky, whether they work with us or they're at school with us or whatever, and they will try to work every angle to try to figure out how to not tell you exactly what happened because they know it's going to harm them or it's going to look bad on them. And that's not to be the picture of the Christian. We are to be open to all, to be very truthful, to be sincere and honest without hypocrisy. In Psalms, the 24th chapter, if you'll forgive me for turning, I'm using Ashley's Bible, and I'm not used to turning it. Psalms, the 24th chapter, verses 3 through 5. He says there, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We should have pure and honest and sincere motives in everything that we do. We are to be the peacemakers. We are to be devoted to making peace and following the Prince of Peace, the one who penned peace itself, Jesus. We should be making an effort, of course, as we know from Romans the 12th chapter, verses 18 through 21, that we would be at peace with all men while here on the earth. Now, does this mean that we need to make peace at some sacrifice towards the Word of God? Absolutely not. Of course, it would come first. But if at all possible, and in abiding with God's will, we need to keep peace with one another. We need people to be more involved in keeping peace. You know, it's very easy to cause dissent because all I have to do is say one little thing to somebody else, and it gets to somebody else, and then somebody else hears it, and then there's dissension. There is no peace there between me and my brother, or me and another brother, or even me and whoever I told. But it takes more effort to make the peace. You know, some of us have kids, and between the children, it's very easy for them to cause a ruckus. One looks at one wrong, and then the other one hits one, and then we have chaos. It is harder to get them to come together and to make peace, or to make a bond again and say, "Hey, you need to apologize." It's something that they have to learn, but it also takes a lot of effort on their part. They believe it takes a lot of effort. It's not really much. It's just a couple of words to teach them something. But we as individuals, as adults, we have to put apart our selfish ambition, our pride sometimes, maybe swallow our pride and not worry about what self has to do to make peace with others. It takes more effort, more meekness to follow the teachings of God, just like it is to make peace. It's very it's not difficult in a way that it is impossible, but it's more difficult to take the time to study, to show ourselves approved, to follow the things that we find in the New Testament than to just go live whatever life we choose to live. So there are effort, it takes more effort to make peace. And we know that if we make peace, that we will be granted peace that passes all understanding, found in Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 7. We who are Christians are going to have the quality, which sounds kind of weird, but we are going to have the quality of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I don't know how that can be a quality, but it is. It is something that all Christians will encounter, true Christians will encounter in their walk in the kingdom. Those who have allowed themselves to be persecuted or have endured persecution for simply following God's will for man. This idea of when persecuted for righteousness, for righteous living comes when we endure fear, when we endure persecution because we fear God and we do not fear man. If we go down to the 11th verse there of our text, it gives us some of the things which we will be persecuted for. In the 11th verse, he says, of course, blessed are those who revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. There are times when people are going to simply cast insult at us, maybe persecute us physically for whatever thing we are doing. It might be of our job, the way that we dress, the way that we speak, the places that we do not go, the things that we keep ourselves from. They may persecute us, but when they're doing so, they are persecuting us based on the word of God and its truth. And when that happens, we should rejoice, first of all, because we know that we are doing what we ought to be doing. If we find ourselves being persecuted, we're following these particular qualities, and these qualities are found within us. If these characteristics are in us and abound and working together, it paints a picture of the Christian, and the Christian is told that they are going to be persecuted. And whenever we have this particular picture put all together, all of these qualities and characteristics, they produce the character of Christ in us. Christians, that's what we are, Christ-like. That's what we want to be. Now we have this picture, this mirror, and we have all these listed out, and I can't answer for you, and nor could you answer for me, but how do I align with all of those particular qualities? How do those qualities exemplify themselves in my life? Do I follow them? Are they attributes of mine? So now that we know what the member of the kingdom looks like, how should we act? And how we should act, and his character, what are the blessings? We know that there are some blessings attached to each one of these. So there is one, and we know that the the overall promise is of heaven. So let's go back into our verses again, and this time let's concentrate on the benefits that the Christian will reap if he looks forward to, or if he finds himself in this particular pattern. What does he see? What can we look forward to when we ourselves are subject to the will of God and find ourselves in the kingdom? First of all, we know that blessed is an all-encompassing phrase. And there's a couple of verses that I really enjoy because it's very forthcoming on exactly where the blessing is found. In Psalms, the first chapter, in verse 1, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. One who walks in the counsel. Whose counsel? God's. God's counsel. That's where we should find ourselves walking in. We know that that's where we can find the blessing. And also, if we go to Revelation, the first chapter, Verse 3. It says, "There blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Though we aren't going into a study of Revelation this morning, I believe that that particular verse is a retro. It can be retroactive over the whole New Testament or the Bible in general. If we're going to use the Old Testament for its examples, we will be blessed or the happiest we can possibly be if we follow in those ways. When we follow in those ways, there are going to be some blessings found therein. If we go back to our text in verse 3, we learn that if we have these qualities, if we find ourselves exemplifying these attitudes, also I forgot to point out as I started, you know, a lot of us, and I think maybe it's in man, that we decide that it's very important to follow rules. We have rules all around us. We have rules to follow on the road. We have rules that we have to follow when we do our taxes. We have rules everywhere. And what happens is we lose the sight of the attitude in which we follow those rules. And what Jesus started out with, what he started out with, the very glimmer of what the kingdom was going to be like, it was his attitude. It was the attitude in which they were going to portray themselves. The first thing he didn't say was that you can't do this or you can't do that. But what he did say is you need to mold your life and have these attitudes. With the right attitude, we can be pleasing to God. So here we're going into, I forgot to say that in the very beginning of the lesson, but I guess I could start over since we're starting over our verses. He says there in verse 3 that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One who exemplifies these attributes, these qualities, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The one who exhibits these characteristics has received the kingdom and as God has given it. He is not trying to change it. He is not trying to find his own way, but he knows that it is ruled by God and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior and the Prince of Peace. And in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Son of the living God, in which this great truth, the kingdom, would be built upon. Those who have these qualities, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4 says, "They shall be comforted." This reference is to those who mourn over their spiritual poverty. Can these things be interchanged? Yes, I believe so. Because the picture of the Christian, we can't take the one and say, I don't really want to be the other. But I know I want all the blessings. So interchangeably, we will be comforted. Whether it is us being persecuted for righteousness' sake, yes, he'll comfort us from that. And so not only does he comfort us now, but he will also, and we find that in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. For time's sake, we won't go and read these. But also, he will comfort us in the future. Revelations, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 4. He comforts us now, and he comforts us in the future. In verse 5, the blessing that is found there is, "For they shall inherit the earth." First of all, I'd like to talk about what this is not. It is not the teaching of an earthly kingdom. It is not referring to, a lot of people will put monetary gain or prosperity in this particular place and say, we shall inherit the earth and all the things therein, and we will be a great people, and this is how we're going to function upon the understanding of this verse. Absolutely not. What it could be, and is a plausible idea, is that God has prepared this particular earth for us and all of its glory, and showing his power, his might, and his strength. And those of us who realize that that's what he did for us, to prepare this place for us, those who realize it enjoy the earth more and its grandeur more, and the understanding that it is perfect in the way that it works, and that it was created by our perfect Savior and God. But more plausibly, what it is saying is in the Greek, earth, which is translated from the word gen, is also translated land. An inherited kingdom received and receiving an allotted portion, an inherited land. the meek will inherit an allotted portion of land, not physical land, because we know as the faithful followers of Moses in the Old Testament, they had a portion of land in Canaan. They looked to a physical land that they were going to be able to reside in, and God was going to lead them to that place. We as Christians look for an allotted land or a promised land in heaven. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, once again, excuse me for my turning, but in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." While we are here, we're here just for a short time. We are passing through looking for this land which we have been promised. And this land is a spiritual land. It is heaven itself, not something that is going to be recreated and is going to be a perfect physical earth that we live on again, but a land in which we look for in heaven, a spiritual one, is the blessing. It says also in verse 6 that they shall be filled. When we look for, when we hunger and we thirst for righteousness' sake, God will provide. He will never keep us away from searching honestly and truly His Word of God. He will always fill us. There is always food at the table. There is always drink. And He will allow us to be filled with those things that are good, that are wholesome, that are true. He has never turned away anyone who has honestly come to His table to be filled, who is looking for looking in righteousness or for righteousness' sake. And we must continue to give all, to give ourselves, no matter where we find ourselves on the maturity chart, as we talked about before, to be filling ourselves, to have this hunger and this thirst. It's something that is not quenched, but God can fill us with it. And in that same manner, that we need to make sure that when we are doing so, that we are seeking first the kingdom of God, Philippians the third chapter, verses 8 and 9. Not seeking selfish gain, or seeking monetarily gain, or fame, or fortune, or whatever you want to call it, but seeking the righteousness of God, the thing that will give us eternal life. We know when we will also obtain mercy, as it says in verse 7. Those in the kingdom are members of it because we realized the guilty distance that we stood from God. We knew that we were poor in spirit, that we were mourning for such, that we were meek, and that we needed to find the remedy. And the remedy is God's mercy. And that's where we find forgiveness. And His mercy shown by giving us His only Son so that we can have forgiveness of sin is the only way that we obtain the mercy that is necessary to cleanse us from those sins. Also, He made a way for us to escape the wrath of God in the day of judgment. If we are faithful, or if we find ourselves molding ourselves to the attitude and the attributes that are found here and across, and everywhere else in the New Testament. Another blessing is that we shall see God. Presently, we see God through Jesus Christ, through His Word, as presented in John, the 14th chapter, verses 6 through 7. But also, we will see Him face to face someday. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, I had a couple of readings there, but I ended up not turning. But I'd like to now. Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." We shall see God, we shall be with Him if we follow this particular plan or this set of attributes. In verse 9, we shall be called the children of God. And probably most of us, I don't know everybody here, and so if I misspeak, I'm sorry. But most of us knew our parents, and we were lucky enough to meet our parents and to know them and to grow up with them and to be taught by them. But somebody who has been adopted is the most appreciative person who found good parents to take care of them are the most appreciative because they had nothing. They had no parents, and there was somebody kind enough to pluck them out of whatever situation they found themselves in and to give them a good and a loving home. The same idea is given to us by God. We can be His adopted children. Those who make peace and know how to make peace and follow these particular attributes, we can be called the children of God. In 1 John, in 1 John, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Behold, what manner of love has the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We can be His adopted children. Not only are we His adopted children now, through following His the gospel plan of salvation and being His adopted child here on this earth, but we also will be in the future. And back in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 5 through 7, he says, Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Speaking of Jesus. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We want to be God's true child, not only now, but in the future. What a blessing. So, as we look at all the qualities before, as we look at all of the blessings or the things that we will be able to reap as children of God, How does our life refract in that mirror, in that mirror that we talked about earlier? Can I find myself within these particular scriptures? And if so, am I working my hardest to make sure and maintain those things, to build upon those things? And if I don't find myself there, what are the things I need to change to try to find myself in this particular attitude to follow this? So do the benefits that we talked about of living the Christian life as a member of the kingdom outweigh the benefits that the world has to offer? Absolutely. They're eternal. These are things that cannot be bought. They cannot be sold. There is no value that could possibly be placed upon it because they have eternal consequences. Whether we choose to have the attributes or choose not to, just like we talked about being the peacemaker, it's harder to make peace than it is dissension. It is also harder for us. We must work diligently to find the way that we ought to go so that we can receive the blessings which have been prepared for us. And we will receive them, as we talked about, not only on this earth, but into eternity. The blessings of God are reserved for His adopted sons and daughters, the members of the kingdom of heaven. We talked about the attributes of the kingdom of heaven. Are you a part of that kingdom? Have you followed the gospel plan of salvation? Have you given yourself to God? Have you given every effort to follow Him? This morning, we offer the invitation. If there's one here who has heard the word sufficiently, we've heard a little bit this morning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but if you believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, you are a candidate to be a kingdom, a member of the kingdom. If you have heard the word sufficiently, you believe that you are willing to repent or turn away from that other, from the past life, and to follow the attributes that we talked about this morning and others, and you are willing to confess Christ's name before men, and you are willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins, we would be more than happy. There would be nothing that would make us happier than to help you this morning. If there's one here who has taken those steps, who has fallen away in a public manner, you need to come confessing your sin before God, and we as and repenting of it, and we who are faithful will help restore you, and God who is faithful to forgive will do so, and you can be a part, a faithful member once again. And if there's one of either case, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.